Paul has preached the gospel to a Jewish mob in Jerusalem, to the Jewish high court in the same city. He's preached to the Roman governor Felix, and now he will defend himself before the new Roman governor Festus and the Herodian king Agrippa. Paul has consistently been preaching the gospel throughout Acts, and he continues to do so. This text, Acts 25 through 26, gives us one of the fullest examples of Paul's preaching of the gospel, and we do well to note how he strives to persuade people to repent and believe in the gospel. Read with me, beginning in Acts 25, in verse 1. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear him. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we've examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues, and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king arose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an example the Apostle Paul gives us of his resolve to preach the gospel to anyone and everyone that he had an occasion to preach the gospel to. God, we pray that your Spirit would equip us and embolden us, even as he did the Apostle Paul, that we would prioritize for your glory telling others the good news of Jesus and seeking to persuade them of the truth of the gospel and urging them to repent and believe so that they may be saved. God, our desire is the same as the Apostle Paul, that everyone here would trust in the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. And we pray by your grace that you would do that for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage falls into two parts. The first one, relatively short, chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Paul appeals to Caesar so that he can proclaim the gospel in Rome. And then the rest of chapter 25 and all of chapter 26 give us Paul proclaiming the gospel to King Agrippa and ultimately it being confirmed that he will go to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar. So Acts 25 begins with Festus arriving as the new Roman governor. And after 3 days, he met with the chief priests and principal men of the Jews in Jerusalem, where they laid out their case against Paul, there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 25. Verse 3 explains that they wanted Festus to transfer Paul to Jerusalem from Caesarea so that they could kill him on the way. You may recall from a couple of weeks ago that when Paul was before the Jewish mob in Jerusalem, and then the next day was tried before the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin, there in Jerusalem. After that, there was a plot for the Jews to murder Paul. Certain men had entered into a covenant where they said, we're not going to eat or drink until we have killed Paul. And ultimately, God got Paul out of Jerusalem into Caesarea. And now, 2 years later, after Paul's been imprisoned there in Caesarea, this change of Roman government in the region gives these murderous faction of the Jews an opportunity to say, if we can get Paul transferred here, there will be an opportunity on the way for us to ambush Paul and kill him, assassinate him. And they ask this as a favor from Festus. But Festus, there in verses 4 and 5, he says that he was already planning to go back to Caesarea soon. Caesarea was the Roman capital. That was the seat of Roman government in the land of Israel in those days. And so Festus was going to be going back to his headquarters in Caesarea. And so he proposed that these Jews accompany him and they can try Paul there in Caesarea. So verse 6 tells us that within 2 weeks, Paul was on trial before Festus. Verse 7 tells us that the Jews who accompanied Festus brought many and serious charges against Paul, but they could not prove any of them. This is what's been going on for the past few chapters in Acts. They keep accusing Paul of these sins and these crimes, and Paul keeps protesting his innocence, and it turns out all of their charges are baseless. So, in verse 8, Paul defends himself to Festus the same way he had defended himself to Felix 2 years earlier. Paul insists that he has not committed any offense against the law, against the temple, or against Caesar, against Rome. Paul asserts that he is blameless in terms of how he is related to the Jewish people. Paul has faithfully kept the law. Paul has not offended the Jewish sensibilities regarding the law, the Old Testament law. And Paul says, I have not committed a crime under the Roman law. I've been keeping the Roman laws as well. But in verse 9, Festus responds to Paul's defense much the same way as Felix had 2 years before. Felix, 2 years before, because he wanted to do the Jews a favor, had kept Paul in prison for 2 years. And now we read that Festus wants to do the Jews a favor. He had not been willing to grant their request a couple of weeks before to send Paul to Jerusalem. But now Festus is willing to do that. Festus is willing to grant the Jews' request. He's willing to do them this favor to send Paul back. And so that's what he offers Paul to do. But in verses 10 and 11, Paul refuses to be handed over as a favor to the Jews. Festus is perpetuating this pattern of Roman officials up to this point in Acts knowing that Paul is innocent, but unjustly keeping him in prison. Lysias the tribune did it first, Felix the previous governor did it, and now Festus is continuing that pattern. So Paul refuses to be handed over as a favor to the Jews. Young's literal translation preserves the wordplay that's going on here. Festus was willing to lay on the Jews a favor in verse 9, but verse 11, Paul says, no one is able to make a favor of me to them. And so in verse 12, Paul lays claim to his right as a Roman citizen to be tried before the emperor in Rome. And Festus conferred with his council and he approved Paul's appeal. But he doesn't send Paul to Rome immediately. Going in to Acts 25 and verse 13. The Herodian king Agrippa and his sister Bernice visited Festus in Caesarea. And eventually, over the course of their visit, verses 14 through 21, Festus eventually laid out the Jews' case against Paul to Agrippa. And here in these verses, just as Lysias had done in his letter to Felix, Festus in this speech is painting himself in the best possible light, and he's seeking Agrippa's agreement with his decision to send Paul to Rome. If the emperor found the charges against Paul baseless, he might hold the Roman officials in Judea responsible for miscarrying justice in this case. And Festus doesn't want all the blame to fall on him. He wants to spread the blame around. And so he's seeking to get Agrippa's agreement. So that way, if the emperor thinks that they have failed in their jobs to carry out justice, at least the blame will be shared. So Agrippa does ask to hear Paul in verse 22. So the rest of chapter 25 narrates for us how Festus brought Paul in before Agrippa. For that very purpose the next day. And so chapter 26 opens with Agrippa giving Paul permission to speak, and that's exactly what Paul does for much the rest of the chapter. Paul defends himself to Agrippa and narrates his conversion to Agrippa, just as he had done previously with the Jewish mob, the Sanhedrin, and the Roman governor Felix. In verses 2 through 12 of chapter 26, Paul begins by describing his life as a Pharisee. But something important for us to note is that even as Paul describes his pre-conversion life, his life before trusting in Christ for salvation, Paul points out the reasonableness of his belief in Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Notice especially in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 26, where Paul says, "Now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I'm accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Paul points out that resurrection hope is not something unique to the Christians. Resurrection hope is rooted in the Old Testament. It is rooted in the law and in the prophets, where God gave his people hope for resurrection from the dead. We can think especially of the prophecy of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, the valley of the dry bones, where God tells Ezekiel to speak and he fills these dead bones with life and clothes them with muscle and flesh, and gives life to these dead bones. We can think of the end of Isaiah 53, where the servant, after he dies, is raised back to life. We can think of Abraham being willing to sacrifice Isaac, the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, explaining to us that the reason why Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac was because he believed that even if he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise him back up from the dead. And the author of Hebrews says, even though Abraham did not literally have to kill Isaac, in a manner of speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. Isaac was as good as dead. Abraham had the knife raised to sacrifice his son as God had commanded, and God stopped it at the last minute. Or we can think of Hosea chapter 6, where God, through the prophet Hosea, the beginning of Hosea 6, God causes Hosea to prophesy that after 2 days, after 3 days, he will heal us. He will raise us up. All throughout the Old Testament, there's these hopes for resurrection. And the Apostle Paul says, that's simply what I have faith in. I'm on trial because I'm here saying that God has brought these promises to pass. God is beginning to fulfill these promises to raise people from the dead by first raising Jesus from the dead. And so Paul asks in verse 8, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? But of course, Paul, before he was a Christian, had opposed Christians. He had not believed in Jesus' resurrection from the dead at first. And so he had persecuted Christians throughout Jerusalem and then even on his way to Damascus in chapter 26 and verse 12. But of course, it was on his way to Damascus, Paul on his way to persecute Christians there, that the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul in a blinding vision and commissioned Paul to preach the gospel both to Jews and to Gentiles. This is what Paul narrates for us in Acts 26, verses 13 through 18. And if we conclude with verse 17, where Paul recounts that Jesus told him, I'm going to deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Verse 17 is as far as Paul was able to get with the Jewish mob. You may recall a few chapters earlier that when Paul was defending himself to the Jewish mob, he got up to relaying his conversion and saying, Jesus commissioned me to go to the Gentiles. And that's when the mob lost it. That is when they completely rioted and started shouting and clamoring for Paul's death, because they could not stand this idea that God would extend his grace and salvation to Gentiles. But now Paul is speaking to Agrippa in Caesarea at the Roman tribunal, and Paul is able to keep going. Agrippa doesn't interrupt Paul. And so Paul is able to explain, why has Jesus sent him to the Gentiles? Verse 18, Paul says, I've been sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, faith in Christ who is speaking. And in verses 19 and 20, Paul emphasizes that he was obedient to that vision. He was obedient to the Lord. He preached the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yes, to Gentiles, but also to the Jews. The Jews were not excluded from this. In fact, Paul's practice throughout his missionary journeys, his consistent practice was to go to the synagogue first, to preach to the Jews first, and then once the Jews who would believe, believed, and then the rest who were hardened in their sins started persecuting Paul and kicking Paul out, then Paul would turn his attention to the Gentiles. He always preached to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, then to the Gentile. He was obedient to his vision of Christ. But, as Paul says in verses 21 through 23, once Paul got back to Jerusalem from his missionary journeys, there were some unbelieving Jews who seized Paul and tried to kill him. But Paul, rather than emphasizing his sufferings, emphasizes God's faithfulness to him in the midst of those sufferings. Paul says, God has helped me. God helped me before I was in prison. God has helped me throughout my years-long imprisonment. And Paul says, now I'm getting this opportunity. Paul is not lamenting that he's in chains. Paul is saying, this is an opportunity that I now have to preach to small and to great that Christ, as Scripture said, he suffered and that he was the first to rise from the dead. And now Paul gets to proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And now it is the Roman governor Festus who interrupts Paul, saying, Paul, you're out of your mind. But in verse 25, Paul defends his sanity. I'm not out of my mind. that I'm speaking true and rational words. And then, because Festus has shown himself hardened to the gospel, Festus is not listening, Paul turns his attention to King Agrippa in verses 26 and 27. And Paul says to King Agrippa, speaking in the third person, beginning respectfully like that, "The king knows about these things. To him, I speak boldly. None of these things has escaped his notice. This hasn't happened in the corner." And then he addresses King Agrippa directly. And he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa rebuffs Paul. "In a short time, would you persuade me to become a Christian?" That's what Paul's trying to do. Paul is addressing Agrippa. Paul is trying to persuade Agrippa to believe in Jesus, to become a Christian. And in verse 29, Paul presses his point and he expresses his earnest desire. His greatest desire is that everyone there in that room, Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and all the people that were gathered with them, Paul's great desire is that they would be as he is. That they would be a Christian. And Paul's great desire, "I want you to be a Christian and I want you not to be in chains the way that I am." Verses 30 and 31, Agrippa and Bernice and everybody else withdraws. And they agree that Paul is innocent. Nevertheless, Paul is going to go to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. But of course, Paul only appealed to Caesar because that was the only way that he could get to Rome. Festus was going to send him back to Jerusalem. The only way Paul could get to Rome and preach the gospel to the emperor and to those in Rome and beyond Rome, the only way is for him to go as a prisoner. And so that is what Paul has made himself willing to do. And so here in Acts 25 and 26, two points of application. Paul first teaches us to seek out opportunities to persuade others to repent and believe in the gospel. In Acts 25, 1 through 12, his trial before Festus, Paul realizes that Festus is not going to free him. Even though Paul deserves to be freed, Festus is not going to give Paul the freedom to go to Rome, to travel to Rome as a free man. So, Paul appeals to Caesar. Paul realizes the only way for me to get to Rome at this point is to go imprisoned. And Paul is willing to do that. Paul is willing to go to Rome as a prisoner. This is Paul's great priority. This is how much Paul prioritizes preaching the gospel to those who have not yet heard. Paul says, "If the only way I can do that is as a prisoner, I'll do it as a prisoner." The Judean Jews have hardened themselves to the gospel. Festus shows himself to be in their pocket, and so Paul does the only thing that he can do that will allow him to fulfill his holy ambition to preach the gospel in Rome and then to go from there to Spain. If we go just one book over to the book of Romans, Paul has actually already written the book of Romans at this point in the history of the book of Acts. Before Paul made that final journey to Jerusalem where he was in prison, Paul had sent a letter to Rome before he left on that visit to Jerusalem. And in Romans 15, verses 17 through 25, Paul talks about what his great ambition is. What were Paul's hopes and desires as he made that final journey to Jerusalem? What did Paul want to do? Romans 15 and verse 17. "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints." That final journey that Luke narrates for us in Acts, of Paul journeying to Jerusalem to take aid to the saints in Jerusalem, Paul's great hope and desire is that from Jerusalem, he can go to Rome. But the reason Paul has never gone to Rome before is because there's already a church there. Remember that in Acts 18, Priscilla and Aquila, Paul's ministry helpers in Corinth, they were originally from Rome. They were already Christians when they were sent out of Rome. There's already a church in Rome. There's already people in Rome who have heard the gospel. There's already Christians there preaching the gospel to people in Rome. And Paul's great desire is to preach Christ where he has not yet been proclaimed, where there is not a church, where there are not Christians. And so Paul says, "I've been hindered from coming to you in Rome. I knew there was a church there, so I needed to finish all the ministry that God had for me in Asia Minor and in Greece. I needed to preach the gospel everywhere east of Rome. And now that I've done that, I'm going to take this aid to the saints in Jerusalem. And my great hope is that I'll get to come to Rome and just stop there briefly. And Lord willing, you'll help me, you'll aid me in sending me west of Rome to preach the gospel in the far western corners of the Roman Empire, Spain, the Iberian Peninsula." That was Paul's great desire. And so Paul gets to Jerusalem. And on his way to Jerusalem, as we read in Acts, the Holy Spirit was testifying to him, "You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be put in chains. You are not going to be a free man." And so in Jerusalem, as God warned him, he was arrested. He has been in prison for 2 years at this point. But Paul's great desire has not wavered. His great desire is still to preach the gospel in Rome and west of Rome, where the gospel has not yet been proclaimed. And so Paul, seeing that the only way for this to happen is for him to go to Rome as a prisoner, that's exactly what he submits to. And so we see what a high priority Paul put on preaching the gospel to others. He was willing to be imprisoned and to stay imprisoned if that's what it took. And in so doing, Paul teaches us to prioritize seeking out opportunities to persuade others to repent and believe in the gospel. As we think through our many priorities, there's a lot of priorities that we have. There are a lot of things that God has called us to do, a lot of responsibilities and things that we must do in the course of our day. And as we think through our priorities, high on the list of those priorities should be obedience to the great commission that Jesus has given us to make disciples of all nations. Oftentimes, we don't tell others the good news about Jesus because we haven't prioritized it the way that Paul was. But if we will make evangelism a point of prayer, if we will make it a point of prayer that God would make us more bold, if we would make it a point of prayer that God would open our eyes to the opportunities that He does give us day to day to tell others the gospel, if we make this a point of prayer, and if we start trying actively to seek out opportunities to do it, God will be faithful to give opportunities. And God will be faithful to make us bold and to give us the words to say. And as Jesus reassures us in the parable of the soils, yes, there's going to be a lot of people who reject the gospel. But God's also going to be faithful. They're going to be those who hear it and believe it and are saved. And so, as we take these opportunities, let's, as Paul does with Agrippa, the rest of our passage, the rest of Acts 25 and 26, let's persuade others to repent and believe in the gospel. Paul's lengthy defense to Agrippa in Acts 26 really is a masterclass in gospel persuasion. Paul begins with the hope of resurrection, the hope of eternal life. Even before he talks about his own conversion, he's talking about the hope of resurrection in Acts 26, 6 through 8, as we saw. And then in Acts 26, 18, Paul gives us the purpose of the gospel message that we tell to others. Why do we tell others the gospel? Because our hope is for people's eyes to be opened. Our hope is for people to turn from darkness to light, for them to turn from the power of Satan to God, so that they would receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. There in Acts 26, 18, Paul shows us that spiritual sight comes from seeing who Jesus really is. Seeing Jesus as the only Savior and Lord that He is. Paul shows us that salvation comes in turning away from Satan to God. Turning away from sin and rebellion against God and trusting Him for salvation. Paul shows us that the gospel is good news, specifically the good news that God forgives us of our sins and sets us apart to Himself by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul consistently preached that gospel. Acts 26, 20, Paul says that his consistent message was that people should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And in verses 22 through 23, Paul is clear about how it is that we are saved from sin. We are saved by Jesus' death and resurrection, as Scripture foretold, as Paul earlier had summarized to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, which we read earlier in the service, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Here in Acts 26, Paul preaches the full gospel message, and he presses Agrippa to respond. He asks if Agrippa believes in verse 27. And when Agrippa tries to rebuff him, Paul presses it and expresses his great desire that everybody present would be spiritually set free from sin in Christ. And Paul shows us that for us, as we tell people the good news of Jesus, as we tell them about Jesus' death on the cross for their sins and His resurrection from the dead, Paul shows us that we must urge people to respond. As we tell people the good news of salvation, we need to tell them how they can experience it for themselves. We need to tell them that they need to repent and believe in the gospel. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that is what God calls you to do. The message of Scripture is not do your best and God will save you. The message of Scripture is to turn from your sin. Recognize that you are a sinner. Recognize that you have rebelled against God. Recognize that you have disobeyed God's law, that you do not deserve to be saved. Recognize that you stand rightly under the eternal wrath and condemnation of God. And turn from it. Turn from that rebellion. Turn from that sin against God. Trust that Jesus took God's wrath in your place at the cross. Trust that Jesus died for you so that you could be forgiven of your sins, so that you could have eternal life. And the promise of the gospel is that everyone who turns from sin and trusts in Christ as the only Savior from sin and Lord is forgiven, does receive eternal life. And so I urge you, don't respond the way that Agrippa did. Don't respond saying, "Would you persuade me so soon to become a Christian?" Respond the way that Paul says you need to respond. Turn from your sin and trust that Jesus took the price of your sin on the cross so that you could be freed, not just now, but freed for forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this gospel message, for this good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God, it is our great desire that everyone here would trust in Christ and be saved, would turn from sin and would trust in Christ alone for salvation. And God, as your people, we pray that your Spirit would give us the boldness that he gave Paul, that your Spirit would give us the grace to prioritize telling others the good news of Christ. God, help us to desire this as Paul did. Help us to pray and to ask you for boldness and for the sight to see the opportunities that you give us. And God, give us the grace to search out those opportunities and to take them and to urge others to repent and believe in Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.